All right, good morning. Before I even get to the theme of the sermon, as we were singing this morning, I thought over the past 3 Sundays, including this Sunday, which you've yet to hear the sermon this morning, how in God's providence, He has, through His Word, been admonishing us, exhorting us in ways. And that will be the case this morning. If you recall Mac's sermon 2 Sundays ago today, he exhorted us. I mean, he even led out with, this is not the typical exegetical sermon. This is an exhortation to Christian faithfulness. And Philip, in expositing the text in Colossians 3 last Sunday, right, it was full of needed exhortations about purity in all things, particularly sexual purity. And today will be another admonition. And so I wanted to read a text. This is not our text this morning. Our text will be in the book of Revelation. But I wanted to read this text to, just to remind you all and maybe give you a bit of insight into the heart of your elders for you. When Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." That's a part of what your elders are called to do. Just a few verses above that, Paul described how he was like a mother among them as well. How he was gently taking care of his children. But at times we need to hear words from a father that exhorts us, that admonishes us to walk in a manner worthy of God. Turning your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to read a single verse this morning, and this verse will serve as our text. This will be the 12th verse of Revelation 12. "Therefore," John the Revelator writes, "rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." The message this morning is titled, "When Satan is More Shrewd Than Christians." We're all Orthodox here, right? Can I get some nods? Are we Orthodox? That was a genuine question. Y'all still haven't figured out that when I ask questions from the pulpit, they're genuine. We're all Orthodox here. We all have deep agreement in the fundamentals of the Christian faith at Providence Chapel. I believe that. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that certain doctrines must be embraced if we're to be genuine Christians. Doctrines like the Incarnation, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the Trinity, the second coming of Jesus Christ. These are some of the pillars of the faith, some of the essential core doctrines of the Christian faith, right? I mean, these are things we rejoice in. We glory in the God of these very realities, more that we could name. Let's take the second coming of Christ, for example. He has a day set in which He will return to the earth. In His first coming, He came as a lamb to be sacrificed for sin. In his second coming, he comes as a lion to judge the world in righteousness. And we believe the second coming to be both certain and at an unexpected time. Like a thief in the night, Jesus describes it in the Gospels. We believe this, don't we? We think of a text like John 14, verse 3. "And if I go," Jesus says, "and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And we read that and we're stirred with joy. Yes, Jesus is coming again. And we long as Christians for his return to right all the wrongs and to bring us to himself. Am I representing my brothers and sisters in Christ faithfully here? Are we in agreement in these things? Of course we are. These are the fundamental doctrines, some of the basic tenets of the Christian faith. These are things we've embraced since conversion for the most part. Not that we had all the understanding of the incarnation. I still don't today. 21 years a Christian, I still don't get it all. Not that I could perfectly understand something like the Trinity. But I do know Jesus is coming a second time. I know that. We know that he's coming again. We know that this world is not our home. We know that our life is like a vapor that appears for a brief time and then vanishes away. We know these things, don't we? Then why aren't you and I living in light of these realities day by day? Why do we neglect Christian faithfulness, Christian duty, spiritual disciplines? Why do we live as though we had all sorts of time on our hands, and then even feel like we can do whatever we want to do with our time? Who says it's our time in the first place? Maybe Satan really is more shrewd than so many Christians. Maybe he is more clear-sighted in his view of time than you and I are. Jonathan Edwards wrote in his Resolutions, many of you will be familiar with this first sentence, when he said, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." But he wrote on. He said, "Where will all our worldly enjoyments be when we are laid silent in the grave? Resolved to live as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Resolved to live as I shall wish I had done 10,000 ages hence." The Puritans, before Jonathan Edwards on the continent of Europe, would speak of having 2 days on their calendar. Today and that day. Rather insightful, isn't it? Not yesterday, not tomorrow. Today and that day. And they lived in light of that reality. Thomas Watson, among the English Puritans, he said, "A man's greatest care should be for that place where he lives the longest. Therefore, eternity should be his aim." I don't really care about preaching an exegetical sermon this morning. I don't really care about appearances. I need this kind of admonition as much as any of you do. And this should both challenge and convict the thinking and tender-hearted Christian. And I'm convinced it's a necessary challenge. I need to hear this, and so do you. Will any of us, as we sit under the preaching of God's Word this morning, As we consider Revelation 12, verse 12, and some of the statements in it, will any of us be content with leaving here knowing that Satan is more shrewd, more sensitive to time than we are? Will you be content? Will any of you rest easy with the thought that Satan is more clear-sighted, that Satan is more engaged, that Satan is more purposeful, knowing his time is short, than you are? Will you and I dismiss from our minds the reality that Satan has great zeal for his cause and is living out his days with tremendous fervency when you and I aren't? I want to look this morning at Revelation 12, verse 12, at three simple phrases. Three phrases that are in our text this morning that give weight to an admonition like this. Number one, the first phrase we'll look at, because he knows that his time is short. Because he knows that his time is short. I'll reference this as Satan's acknowledgement. And number two, the second phrase, the devil has come down to you. I'll reference this as Satan's activity. And the third phrase, in great wrath. In great wrath. I'll refer to this as Satan's ardor or Satan's zeal. So we have this morning Satan's acknowledgement, Satan's activity, and Satan's ardor. And throughout this admonition this morning, I want you to be keeping in mind and comparing and weighing Satan's perspective of time and your perspective of time. Maybe you're thinking, Brother Lee, what can I benefit by considering Satan's perspective on anything? Well, don't be so smug as to think that you can't. He is crafty. He is wise. He is one of the chief fallen angels. And we should never forget that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that we might be complete and equipped for every good work. And there's one other thing that should be said or clarified before moving forward. The message this morning that I titled, When Satan is More Shrewd Than Christians. What does shrewd even mean? I've said that word now many times. I want to make sure we understand, what does shrewd really mean? It's been defined as showing keen awareness or sound judgment or resourcefulness. Look at your life today. Ask yourself the question, is Satan more shrewd than me? Remember in Luke 16, maybe some of you thought of this text when I said the word shrewd for the first time. In Luke 16, we have the parable of the dishonest manager. And Jeff, I will not steal your thunder, brother. I promise. Even the wealthy master in that parable that ends up firing the dishonest manager, he commends the dishonest manager for what? Being shrewd, his shrewdness. And of this parable, we have Jesus' commentary when he goes on to say, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Jesus is making a comparison between the people of the world, the wicked, the ungodly, and the people of light, believers, the godly. And he says that the worldly ones are more shrewd than his disciples, his own. Christians are the sons of light, and Jesus points his finger at them. So I ask again, how shrewd are you? John Calvin, commenting on Jesus' comments, he said, by this comparison, Jesus charges us with highly criminal indifference. In not providing for the future. With at least as much earnestness as ungodly men display by attending to their own interests in the world. Highly criminal indifference. How disgraceful, he goes on to say, that the sons of light, whom God has enlightened by His Spirit and His Word, should slumber and neglect the hope of eternal blessedness held out to them, while worldly men are so eagerly bent on their accommodations in this life. Again, I ask, is Satan more shrewd than you? Let's consider together Satan's acknowledgement. An important phrase I want to look at in Revelation 12, verse 12. And again, that phrase, because he knows that his time is short. Now, we could obviously go a totally different direction with Revelation 12, 12. And we could rejoice and we could find deep comfort in the fact that Satan's time is short. He's the enemy of my soul and your soul. And I'm glad his time is short. But I'm going a different direction this morning. And I want to glean something else from a verse like this. Here's what we understand from Revelation 12, 12. Because he knows that his time is short. Somehow, Satan knows, and apparently knows well, that he has a short time to oppose Almighty God. A short time to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. A short time to oppose Christ's church. Satan's evil opposition will come to a full and final end, brethren. We know it and rejoice. He knows it too. He knows this. According to the text, he's fully aware of this reality. He knows that his time is short. His clock is ticking. His time is running out. He has to do all the harm, all the damage he can while there's still time. That's what we see in Revelation chapter 12. Satan has seen the handwriting on the wall. He knows that his doom is drawing nearer and nearer every day. He feels the cruel reign ending. Now, as believers, we are to acknowledge some things, aren't we? We're to acknowledge that every day our salvation is drawing nearer and nearer. Romans 13:11 communicates this. Paul writes, "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Our salvation draws near, brethren, every day. We can get up this morning and say, I am closer to salvation, to full, final glorification, to seeing the face of Jesus Christ than I've ever been before. Yet Satan has to acknowledge, has acknowledged, that his damnation is drawing nearer and nearer every day. It is as though Satan hears the clock ticking. Every second then has value. He must do all the destruction he can. He must bring about all the ruin that God will allow. He doesn't want to miss a single opportunity to do harm to you, to me, to the people of God. As evil as the devil is, as hostile as his plans towards us, the church, are, as ruthless and bloodthirsty as our great opponent is, we have to say, he's shrewd. He sees the end approaching. He gets it. He's realized, he's accepted, he's embraced the reality of a deadline, God's deadline. And he's determined to make the most of his allotted time. This is Satan's acknowledgement. This is his keen awareness. This is his evil but sound judgment. Yes, I said that. And what about you? Have you acknowledged the fact that your life is fleeting? Have you truly grasped that your salvation is drawing nearer and nearer every day? That the finish line of your life is just around the corner? In John 9, Jesus proclaimed, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. For the night is coming when no man can work." Don't you see? The sun is already setting on our lives. From the moment we're born, in some way we begin to die. Our days are numbered. Moses says in Psalm 90, "O Lord, teach me to number my days and apply it to a heart of wisdom." Don't you see this? And if not, why not? Is it slothfulness? Is it selfishness? Is it unbelief? What is it, brethren? How can we, in light of all that we have said we embrace in the Word of God, how can we have any excuse not to live as those who acknowledge our end draws near? Satan has acknowledged his time is short. Have you? Number two, the second phrase, Satan's activity. We read in Revelation 12:12, "But the devil has come down to you." Had we more time and could consider the entirety of chapter 12, we'd see that Satan is very active in the earth. Of course, this is apocalyptic language that's used in Revelation. It's poetic in a way. It's rather beautifully written. But he's active. Early on in chapter 12 is the great red dragon. He's there waiting with the woman to give birth to that male child whom we understand to speak of Christ, the one who will rule all nations. And he's waiting there, this great red dragon, so he can devour that male child. The child is spared, caught up to God, the text says, and God's throne. And then there's this beautiful description of Satan pursuing the woman. If he can't have that male child, he's going to go after the woman with all of his might. And the woman represents the church of all the ages in the text. God's people, his redeemed ones. So if Satan can't destroy the child, if he can't blot out the Messiah, he will so persecute and harass and even slaughter those of his church. But this isn't a message on Satan persecuting the church, is it? This is emphasizing Satan's tremendous activity in the earth. Satan's activity in the earth. Beloved, Satan is busy. He acknowledged his time was short, and he went to work. You might not admire his work. I don't. But he's busy. And isn't this the logical outcome of this acknowledgement? If you know that your time is short, aren't you motivated to do something with it? Are we surprised that Satan is so motivated to do something about it? He's active. And he's active because he's acknowledged his time is short. Would we expect anything less from one so hateful and so wicked? Would we think the prince of all God's enemies would do anything less. Maybe a less intuitive demon, should there be any of those in existence, said to Satan one day, "Can't we just take the day off? Why this nonstop effort?" What would Satan respond with? Maybe something like, "Shut up, you fool. Don't you know we have a short time? This won't last long. Get back to work." Of course, I just made that up. But Satan has acknowledged his time is short, and he's doing something about it. With great determination and focus, Satan is actively working evil in the earth, and he will as long as he can until the moment when God puts an end to it all. This is what the Bible clearly teaches. And what about you? Would someone watching my life or your life be able to determine that you're living with a high degree of urgency and zeal? Would they say, "There is an active Christian"? Does your activity in the earth paint this kind of picture? Or does it not? If we know, brethren, if we know that our life is short, if we've heard Piper's great admonition from 17 years ago or so, don't waste your life. If we've read the catchy things like, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Then what are we doing about it? How is this knowledge shaping our lives, our activity, our daily behaviors? Based on Satan's understanding of his time being short, he's extremely active in fulfilling his evil desires and schemes. How active are you in fulfilling God's desires or God's purposes? How active are you in kingdom labor and in opposition to sin and Satan? You remember I read a portion of Romans 13:11 earlier? I'll read the whole verse now. Paul prefaces the thought I read earlier by saying, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." You know the time. It's time to wake up, believers. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Paul is saying we can sleep no longer. "Awake, O sleeper," the Old Testament prophet cries. Believing activity is the need of the hour. There's tremendous injustice in the earth. There's so many running headlong to hell. There's so much need in the workplace. There's so many needs in the home and with our children. There's so much to teach them. There's so much we can be praying for. There's so much that we who are rich in the West can give. I thought of Susanna and Charles Spurgeon. Susanna's bedridden, redeeming the time. And how it looked so radically different than her husband's redeeming of the time. But I assure you, they both redeemed the time. Charles preached and wrote some 150 books and had his 66 ministries, while Susanna was bedridden, writing letters, mailing many thousands of books to needy pastors who couldn't afford them. And there she prayed both lived with such purpose. It looked radically different, but they both lived to the glory of God. They knew their time was short, and their activity was in line with what they acknowledged to be true. Will you acknowledge these things to be true, knowing our time is short, and will you acknowledge it to the point that it leads to action? Will we wake up today and really know the time? Thirdly, Satan's ardor. This phrase, three words. He comes down to the earth, but it says, in great wrath. In great wrath. Satan isn't just active in the earth. He is zealously active. He's hot with activity. I can cook a pizza in my oven at home and maybe it takes 12 or 15 minutes. In the hot brick ovens, that same pizza can cook in 3 to 4 minutes. There's activity, and then there's activity. There's zealous activity. There's hot zeal in all that we do. But what is ardor? What do I mean? What is zeal? It has to do with a great warmth of feeling, a fervor, a passion. It's an intense devotion. Now, we don't like what Satan's devoted to, I get it. But I don't think we can argue the point that he's intensely devoted. He knows his time is short, and he's active, and he is zealously active. You see, Satan didn't just come down to earth to accomplish some things. He came down in great wrath. Not just wrath, but great wrath. Why? He knew his time was short. This is all informed by that original acknowledgement. This is what the times demand for him. Satan knows he must work, and he must work quickly. His time is running out. His time is short. This phrase expresses a real urgency in his work. There will be nothing casual or laid back about it. Time is short. Zeal is required. I have to get busy. And he's doing it. And we're experiencing the effects. As ugly, at times maybe as terrifying as Satan's ardor, Satan's zeal is in wickedness and opposition to God, it is in his mind, in his life, it is what the times demand. It is the only fitting response, as much as we don't want to think about that. It is the only fitting response. Satan is urgently working, even now, against you, against me, against Christ's church. He only knows hatred and fury and wrath and cruelty and contempt for the people of God. What about you? What about you? Are you urgently at work? Are you working, laboring, being poured out as an offering for God's people, for Christ's church? Are you knowing love and grace and delight and joy in God's people? Satan knows wrath and anger and contempt, but what do you know? Is your lamp burning hot and bright, or is the light from it barely visible? These are hard questions to ask, but necessary questions. Paul's exhortation in 2 Corinthians 13 is, examine yourselves. When we think of zeal, don't we all want more of that? I mean, can't we all say, yes, Brother Lee, I know I'm lacking in that? I mean, isn't Christ our supreme example here when it comes to zeal? Listen to this in Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Christ's zeal is our perfect example. Is being consumed with the will of his Father, with love for God. That's our perfect, bright, shining example. Are you consumed with a love for God? A love for his gospel? A love for his church? Or is your life being shaped by other loves? Interfering loves, like concubines the kings of old enjoy on the side? Is your devotion to Christ single-hearted? Is it hot? We've looked at Satan's acknowledgement, Satan's activity, and Satan's ardor. And again I say, what about yours? What about yours? Our acknowledgement is that life is short. Christ is precious. His purposes are best. And we are his servants. Our activity is working the works of Christ who purchased us, loves us, and sent us into the earth. Our ardor, as Titus 2:14 says, we are God's people, his possession, and those zealous for good works. There's our acknowledgement, our activity, and our ardor. Recall what J.C. Ryle said of Christian zeal. I mentioned some of this last week in the morning Bible study hour. He writes, zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do his will, and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way. A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. He sees one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He's swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, whether he is rich or whether he is poor, he feels that like a lamp he is made to burn. And if consumed in his very burning, he is content. There's zealous Christianity. Is Satan more shrewd, more active, more zealous than you are? If you're challenged and convicted, trust that the Lord is dealing with you. And that he has gracious purposes in it. And if you say, well, Brother Lee, what do I do with this? Hear what Christ says to his church. Revelation 3, verse 19. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous. And repent. And with such an admonition, what else can we do but repent and go to Christ, who is lovely, who is our perfect example, who out-zeals Satan's zeal and can empower us to do the same. Let's pray. Father, for your Son's sake, I pray that you would birth things within your people this morning that would bear out lasting fruit. We have opposition that is so urgent in evil. Lord, would you raise us up as your people to live with such urgency for good, for your kingdom, for your glory. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.